How many of you guys in here like to travel? Oh, quite a few of us. Okay, yeah, we got some travelers. I've never really been a travel person. I'm not scared of traveling. I don't like hate traveling. Well, sometimes. But I'm not like scared of it, but I just like being at home. I just like where I live. I'm okay just being here. It's okay with me. And I've never really traveled a whole lot, but this spring we've got quite a bit of traveling going on. We're going to Mexico in a few weeks. We're going to Israel a few weeks after that. We've got another mission trip we're going on after that. I'm like, man, this pastor business, I had no idea how much travel there would be involved. And that's okay, but you know, as we're going through the Gospels and through the Gospel of Matthew, and I was just reading the section we're in today, which by the way is going to be Matthew chapter 15, as you're finding it in your Bibles. I just realized that, you know, Jesus traveled quite a bit, and a lot of his ministry happened in the area of the Sea of Galilee and around Capernaum, and he's regularly crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat. They'd go from this place to this place. He goes from Nazareth in chapter 13, and then he goes to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, to Bethsaida, where they feed the 5,000, and then in chapter 14, they go back across to Gennesaret, and he heals all the people over there, And it was on that trip back over that he walked on water. And then from there, they travel up to Tyre and Sidon, what we talked about last week. And then in the first part of our section we're going to be studying today, we see that he travels back to the Sea of Galilee, goes north to Sidon, travels back down to the south side of the Sea of Galilee to a region called the Decapolis. And one of the purposes we'll see, I believe, in this section is that he came for all people. He came for everyone. He would minister to people in a certain region, and then he would travel somewhere else, and he'd minister to people there. And then he'd travel somewhere else, and he'd minister to people there. Even the undesirables, quote-unquote, undesirables, the Gentiles. He came for everyone. And everywhere he went, he was teaching publicly, privately, and just like he came for everyone in every region in this section of scriptures we're reading, we know that he came for everyone today, everyone here today, even everyone not here today, believe it or not. He came for all people, and he wants to teach us as we sit under the authority of his word. And so here's a little outline. We're going to try to cover a little bigger section of scripture today and break into chapter 16. And so we'll be starting to read. Oh yeah, and the title of today's message is Here's Your Sign. I was looking up some of the Here's Your Sign jokes, and they're pretty good, but didn't really know if it would be appropriate. You probably have a good imagination, but let's just start reading the Bible here in chapter 15, verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered. And when they saw the mute speaking, and the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Father, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, I just want to thank you for this simple reading of the scriptures, that the power, that there's power in reading and hearing and understanding, just a simple reading of the Bible, Lord. Lord, I pray as we just unpack this a little bit, that you would be moving, that your spirit would fill us, Lord, that would lead us, your spirit would teach us, that your spirit would be moving in this place as we discuss and look at your word and unpack what it meant when it was written, and what it means for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus and his disciples, they are on their way down from Tyre and Sidon. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, it says, which is this a parallel passage to this, it says, they went down along the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And the Decapolis just means 10 cities. And this would have been the region to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And so, it doesn't show up. I thought I had a cool laser pointer, but it's not going to work. So, Sea of Galilee, right in the middle of the map, you can see up to the left, kind of to the northwest there, Tyre and Sidon, where Jesus was. And then they went from Sidon and probably circled around to the east of the Sea of Galilee, and they traveled back down to the what would be the southern or the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And then you see that purple or blue area there, that's the region of the Decapolis. And so we can ascertain from the scriptures here that that is where they were. And something about the Decapolis is interesting is that this was a region that was under Roman control. This was primarily occupied by Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and the Jews that did live there were influenced by Greek culture quite heavily, and they were sort of looked down upon from the Jews that would have been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so this was a region that most Jewish people probably would have looked down as like the undesirables, like, oh, I don't know, we're not going to go down there, you know. And this is where Jesus ends up with his disciples. And I have another map here. I kind of like maps. But this is a little 3D map. And it says, what does it say? It says, he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And so we see on the kind of the right-hand side of the Sea of Galilee, it's the lower end of what's known today as the Golan Heights. There's these mountains down on that southeast side. So evidently, we don't know for sure, but he must have been up on one of these mountains somewhere where Jesus sits down to teach the people. So for those of you that are going with us to Israel just here in a few weeks, we're gonna be there. We're going to see these places. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. Verse 30, it says, great crowds came, and they brought with them people who couldn't bring themselves. See, the people that the crowds brought, they needed help getting to Jesus. And when they brought these people that were lame, mute, blind, and many others, it says they put them at Jesus' feet. I think the King James says they cast him down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus heals them. Does this sound familiar? Didn't Jesus just do this where he was before, over on, not in Tyre and Sidon, that was one lady, but remember where he fed the 5,000? It's like, it's almost the same scene. He gathers, all these crowds come, they bring the lame and the sick, and Jesus heals them. But the crowds recognized if they brought them to Jesus that he would heal them. And that's exactly what he does. And then it says they wondered or marveled. Some translations say marveled. And maybe you've come to church here. You know, I like to look at different translations, how they read. And the NIV says this. It says, they were amazed when they saw the dumb speaking. And maybe you come here on Sunday morning and you're like, who's that guy up there? I saw the dumb speaking. Why is he speaking? But that's what they do. They saw the dumb speaking. They saw the blind healed and the lame. And they were amazed, and they recognized, I love this, they glorified the God of Israel. Everything Jesus did, the miracles he did, glorified God. And people knew, God is moving, God is working, God is doing these miracles. Isn't it amazing when Jesus heals someone? Isn't that just amazing? Have you ever known someone where you know them and you're like, that person is definitely not a Christian, and they accept Christ, and God changes them, and they start walking with the Lord, and it's like, and you kind of look back one of these days, it's like, oh man, that is amazing. I cannot believe God did that. Maybe it's a physical healing, and maybe some of you in here have even experienced that. Yeah, God healed me. Man, I prayed, I called on the elders to anoint me and prayed and asked for healing, and he healed me. Is that not amazing? Yeah, that happened to me. Amen. We believe in those things. We believe God still heals today. Maybe it's you. You're like, yeah, that was me. I was messed up. I was on the wrong track, and God saved me. He healed my heart. He healed me. The people wondered. And the crowd recognized Jesus could heal. And they recognized their friend or whatever. Let's bring him to Jesus. And I would just ask you this morning, have you brought anyone to Jesus for them to be healed? Maybe there's someone in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit's putting somebody on your heart right now. Oh, yeah. Maybe I could bring them to Jesus. Share the gospel with them. Bring them to church. Bring them to Bible study, prayer. I don't know. He'll heal them. He can do it. Amen? Okay, verse 32. Again, this is a familiar scene. Jesus says, we know by what he says here, that the crowd was with him 3 days without eating. And it's time to go. And we don't know why or how or whatever, but Jesus just says, hey, I have compassion on the crowd. I don't want to send them away without feeding them. What a blessing that is. You ever had a mom or a grandma or an aunt or something? Or, my wife is really good at this. I come into the house at lunch or whatever, and she's like, what are you doing? Hey, have you eaten? You look terrible. Have you eaten? Let me fix you something really quick, Here's some food. Please eat, And I'm like, that was Jesus' heart. I don't know if it's the exact same thing, but he was like, man, guys, I don't want to send them away without them eating. He recognized that they needed something to eat. And in his compassion, he says, turns to his disciples, and he's like, hey, let's feed these guys. And his disciples, in verse 33, who at some time prior to this, we don't know exactly how recent the feeding of the 5,000 was, but they had just witnessed that, the feeding of the 5,000. Like I said, the story reads very similarly to the feeding of the 5,000. And look at the disciples' response in verse 33. Where are we going to get enough bread to feed all them? I'm reading into it a little bit. But it seems like, what is it? Like, do they not remember the feeding of the 5,000? Do they just not care? Do they not believe that Jesus can feed this crowd? I don't know, but they go, well, where are we going to get all the food to eat that? And rather than listening to what Jesus wants to do, and focusing on what Jesus wants to do, they're focused on what they lack. Instead, when Jesus says, hey, I have compassion on the crowds, I want to feed these guys before they go, instead of going, okay, sweet, let's see what happens. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's see what Jesus does. They go, that's so impractical, Jesus. Where are we going to get the bread to do that? And man, I'd like to think I wouldn't be that way, but to my shame, I have been that way in my walk with the Lord. And I love Jesus' response in verse 34. In my notes here, I have a tender response. It's not recorded. He doesn't throw up his hands and go, well, I can't believe you guys. He just says, how many loaves do you have? What do you have? What do you have? And it says he takes it, and we don't know how Jesus multiplied the loaves, but it is recorded. It's a miracle. But what's recorded here, what I like, you say, well, how did he do it? How did he, what was it? What was the formula or the way, or how did he pick, you know, the bread? I don't know. It doesn't say. But what it does say is, it says, having given thanks. Jesus gives thanks for what they do have. And the simple point is this, is that when we're faced with a practical need, rather than scoffing or focusing on what we don't have, which is oftentimes my tendency, take stock in what you do have and thank God for it. Say, God, thank you for what you have given me. Thank you for what we do have. Place it in the hands of Jesus, and he can and will multiply it and feed the thousands. I was listening to a teaching a while back from a pastor who was trying to start a church, and he's telling the story about they were doing a Bible study, and he goes, yeah, we're inviting all these people. We're canvassing the neighborhood. We're knocking on doors, passing out invitations, and we're just going to get as many people as we can to the Bible study and share the gospel, and just had this great plan for, you know, this work that God wanted to do. And there was like two people that showed up. There was another guy. I can't remember exactly the story, but there's somebody else there. And he goes, oh, man, I was really praying that, you know, a ton of people would come and hear the gospel. And there's only two people that came. And the guy goes, you know what? It's two more than I deserve. And he said, I taught that Bible study like there was 2,000 there to those two people that showed up. And I was just like, hey, man, that is what a heart. I'm like, that just convicts my heart so much of that attitude. May we be thankful for what God has given us. Amen. And then in verse 35 to 39, like I said, it's very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. And by the way, I would just refer you back to Matthew 14. You can get the tape, CD, MP3 recording of that. It's on the internet, whatever it is, to listen to that teaching from a couple weeks ago. But as I was going through this studying, I'm like, what are the differences? Like, why did Jesus feed the 5,000 and then feed the 4,000? Why is there these two separate miracles? And so I was just kind of looking at the differences, but the biggest difference that I can see here is the crowd. You know, and I already kind of talked about it a little bit with the region that he was in, the region of the Gentiles and the Decapolis. And they were looked down upon as lesser or whatever. But Jesus makes a point to go down there and do the same thing he did in Jewish territory. Just to underscore, again, he's come for everyone, all walks of life, even the homeless, even drug addicts, even sexually immoral people, the lost, people of all backgrounds, and such were some of us. Amen. He came for every one of us. Another thing that I noticed about this, which I think is really cool, that the Lord just showed me, I just did a simple word search for Decapolis. I'm like, where does it mention Decapolis in the Bible? And it just reminded me of this story from Matthew chapter 8 and Mark 5, where Jesus goes down to the region of the Gerasenes, which was in the same region, and he casts these demons out of the demoniac. Remember the guy that lived naked, screaming. He was in the tombs. They tried to bind him with chains. They couldn't bind him. He was cutting himself. And Jesus permits the demons to go into these pigs, remember? And then the pigs run down into the sea and drown. And then all the townspeople come out, and they beg Jesus to leave the region. They're like, please leave. But the demoniac was well. He was delivered from the demons. He was sitting clothed in his right mind, and he begged Jesus that he would go with them. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, said, he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And I just love this because Jesus had sent a guy ahead into the region of the Decapolis to share his testimony of all that he had done and the mercy that he had shown to him. One guy. Everybody else begged him to leave. Please get out of here. And Jesus goes, and the one guy that wanted to follow him, he goes, no, you go back. You tell everybody about what I've done. And sometime later, we find ourselves here in our story today where there's crowds coming, thousands of people come, shared his testimony and told people about Jesus. And then when Jesus rolls up with the disciples, he's like, guys, this is a guy. Seriously, this is him. Come on, let's go. And everybody's like, really, let's go. And they all come to Jesus and have an encounter with Jesus. So neat. Doesn't say that, but I just wonder. Zechariah 4:10 encourages us not to despise the day of small beginnings. One guy. You know, when Jesus sends you and me ahead, you better believe he has something bigger in mind in the future. I wonder. I think of Pastor Michael going on to Ecole. He just taught through Jeremiah last week. The Lord sent one guy down there to teach to the student body. I don't know, whatever class he was doing. Bunch of young adults. I just wonder what the Lord could use one guy like that to do a work in the life of those kids or some of those kids. What ministry may come out of that? What salvation, what miracles could come from that? Think of Pastor Marcus here doing youth group on Monday night and Wednesday night, sending him ahead to pour into our youth. I think about the guy that witnessed to me when I was in college. One guy, Christian guy, not a perfect Christian, but God sent him ahead into my life to witness to me and invite me to church. And now, I can't believe it. I never would have thought I'd be standing up here. But man, God sent him ahead because God had a plan to do a work in my life. I think of you moms raising your children, moms and dads. Man, you think, oh, I don't have much of my, I don't know, it's no big deal. I'm just one person. What can I do? Man, training up your children in the instruction and admonition of the Lord, he's sending you ahead in the lives of your children. Imagine what God could do with pouring into people like that. He does something amazing here where thousands come to him and encounter him. You just never know what he has planned. You never know what amazing thing is around the corner. Who is he sending you ahead to? Your neighbor? Coworker? Foreign country, I don't know, China, could be anyone. Well, as we move on here to chapter 16, let's just read the verses. We'll read from verse 1 to 4. It says let's pick it up in verse 39 of the chapter before, and we'll read down to verse 4. After sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan, which, again, would have been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This would be the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. So again, as I said before, he's back on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they join forces and they come up to test him. And they're asking him for a sign. Now, when I read this, I think you've got to be kidding me. He's fed the 5,000. He's fed the 4,000. He's been raising people from the dead. He's been healing people, giving sight to the blind. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are up and they go, we want to see a sign. Maybe I'm missing something, but I'm just like, man, have you not seen enough? And, you know, and Jesus often uses illustrations to teach a spiritual truth, which I love. And he uses an illustration here that everyone can understand. The weather, creation. If you don't know what else to talk about, you just talk about the weather. You know, oh man, weather's been pretty good. Yeah, oh, weather's been terrible. Yeah, I know. Well, Jesus here, he just brings up the weather. Why? Because it's common to all people. Something that everyone can understand, no matter your background. And did you know that your iPhone is not always an accurate forecast? In fact, all it is a prediction of what might happen. Even with radar, satellite, images, cameras, you know, whatever, a weather forecast is formed by primarily one thing, observation of current conditions. And then we can make a prediction and go, oh, well, you know, it's like this. You know, and then Jesus, you know, he uses this example. You guys have heard this, maybe red sky at night, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And Jesus, what he's saying here to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, look, guys, you can predict the weather by looking at the current conditions and predicting what's going to happen in the future. You're able to do that, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. You're unable to do that. In other words, the signs or the current conditions that are already happening all around them, the signs that Jesus has been doing, is doing currently, the prophetic scriptures from the Old Testament that point to Jesus as the Messiah, and they're standing there going, we want to see a sign. And Jesus is like, you've already missed all the signs. You're not able to interpret the current conditions. They've refused to believe and see what's already happening. By the way, the same is true of us prophetically. Amen? In the prophetic timetable of the world we're living in today, you know, we don't know the future, but the Bible has many prophecies that tell us what the future holds. And if we watch current conditions in the world today, and just from the words of Jesus of Matthew 24, false religious leaders leading people astray. Wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, famines, earthquakes, persecution, falling away from the faith, and lawlessness increasing. Sound familiar? And the love of many growing cold. These current conditions, signs of the times, if you will, point to a forecast of the soon return of Jesus. We don't know when, but it could be any day. The imminent return of Jesus. And what he's saying to these guys, you don't even see it. You don't even see the signs. You're not able to interpret the signs. And then in verse 4, he just tacks on, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Harsh words. And when I read this, it kind of made me think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You guys familiar with that story? Ever heard of that? It's in Luke chapter 16. There's the rich man, and he was rich. We don't know his name. And then there was Lazarus, and he was poor. And he sat at the gate of the rich man and begged. And he had sores all over his body, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. And the rich man lived, you know, richly. He lived sumptuously, I think the King James says. And they both died. The rich man went to a place called Hades, where he was in great torment. And Lazarus went to a place of paradise in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, he could see over, and he goes, hey, send Lazarus over for some water. And Abraham's like, sorry, man, can't do it. There's a great chasm, and, you know, you're there, and we're here, and there's nothing we can do about it. I'm paraphrasing. And then the rich man, he thinks of his brothers left back on earth, and he says this in Luke 6:28. He says, I have five brothers. And he asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn my brothers, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And in the same way, the rich man's brothers, they had everything they needed. They had Moses and the prophets. He says, let them hear Moses and the prophets. It was right there, but they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't read it, follow it. And the Pharisees had all they needed to know what was happening in this time when Jesus was there, but they refused. And the same thing is true of us, that we have been given everything we need to be saved in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We don't need a sign. He's already done everything. The sign was Jesus raising from the dead. It's already been done. All we have to do is observe, listen, obey, put our faith in him, repent of our sin, and he'll come into your life and he'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll give you abundant life. He has a plan for your life. And then he says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And we're going to circle back to that in a few minutes. But we're going to read this next section from verse 5 to 12. And then he says, it says here in verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so we know that Jesus and his disciples now are traveling yet again on their way up to Caesarea Philippi. And the first leg of this journey evidently is in a boat. And it says when they reached the other side, they forgot their lunch. Can't tell you how many times I've forgotten my lunch. Man, is that frustrating. Let me tell you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so as they get there, they realize they've forgotten bread. And Jesus gives them this warning. And he's referring to the leaven as this sin or this corrupting influence of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's just like, hey guys, watch out for those guys. Watch out for that corrupting influence of the teaching from those guys. And in verse 7 it says, they start to discuss, oh man, we forgot the bread, I knew it. I told you to put it in the boat. No, I told you to put it in the... Well, I thought he was going to do it. I can't believe... Really? Did I really have to tell you to put it in the... I figured you would just know to put it in the... You know, in the, I don't know how it went. Again, I'm reading into it a little bit. But they were discussing bread. And I wonder here... I wonder what Jesus was doing. Was he just like... I don't know. Or was maybe he was observing, he was listening. No, I don't know. But it says that he heard this discussion, and he rebukes them. And he brings up two things to rebuke them and correct them. And he says, oh, you of little faith. First one was this, they lacked faith. And number two, he rebukes them for not remembering. And there's many times in my life when I really don't know what Jesus is talking about. Have you guys ever experienced that? Maybe you're just reading the Bible and you're like, I have no idea what this means. Or maybe you're praying and you're like, this word, or maybe God's just put a scripture or something on your heart and you're like, I don't know what that means. That's okay. Did you know that it happened to the disciples? They were slow learners. Jesus is giving them a pretty straightforward, at least when we read it, I realize. And they're just like, oh man, they're totally not even learning, you know. So I take, I'm encouraged by this. They were slow learners. Sometimes I'm a slow learner. It's okay. Okay? But many times for me, it comes down to these same things. One, I lack faith. Or two, I've forgotten what God has done in the past. And I just love this, how Jesus reminds them. And by the way, there's many people who think that the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000 were the same event. And these scriptures here show us that indeed they were not the same event, because Jesus describes them distinctly as separate events. And which I think is neat. But he just reminds them, he goes, guys, don't you remember? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? Don't you remember all the leftovers you had? And remember the 7 loaves for the 4,000? Remember the baskets that were left over? How is it you fail to understand? The tone here, I wish I could hear Jesus' tone. Lord, may I not misrepresent you. But you know what else I love? He speaks to them so that they will understand. He doesn't just go, I can't believe you guys, and just gives up. But he speaks to them so that they would understand. And he's going to do the same thing for us. When you don't understand, he might rebuke you, he might correct you, he might rebuke or correct me, but it's for my good. And it's for our good. Amen? Verse 12, then they understood. I just love that. He's going to bear with you and me. When I read this, I'm like, man, he is so patient. He is so kind. He is so merciful that he would just bear with these guys in their question. And he's going to do the same thing with us. John 14, 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has been sent to us in our, because we need help? And he calls him the person of the Holy Spirit here, the helper. You say, yeah, I don't know what the Lord's doing. I feel like the disciples right now, I'm just kind of not getting it. That's okay. He wants to help you. He wants to help me. Trust me. Every day, especially every Sunday, I'm like, Lord, I can't tell you how many staff meetings or elder meetings and stuff, and we're trying to work things out, and I'm just like, I don't know. I just don't know. Lord, please help me. Please help us. We need his help. And he sent a helper. And he is so faithful. And if we remember what he's done and have faith in the Holy Spirit that he's going to teach us and bring to remembrance what he's spoken to us, he will. And he does. So I'm going to circle back here to verse 40. No, sorry. Matthew, circle back to the sign of Jonah. And this isn't the first time Jesus mentions the sign of Jonah. And he mentions it one time in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And he says this, and the worship team, you guys can get ready to come back up in the next few minutes. It says this, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And if you don't know the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, go back and read it. It's a great story, short read. But I love how Jesus mentions Jonah here, and he talks about Jonah. He talks about Jonah as a real person. He talks about Jonah's life and ministry as actually happening, real events. Gives great credibility to the Bible, great credibility to the story of Jonah and the person of Jonah. And what we know from this is that his life not only was real events, but that Jonah's life and ministry was a foreshadow of the life and ministry of Jesus himself. Jonah sacrificed his life for others. Remember, he was on the ship, and he goes, throw me off the ship, and you guys will be saved. And they ended up doing that eventually. He was hidden and sustained in the great fish. Remember, it says God appointed a great fish to come up and swallow Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And then after 3 days, he reappeared where the fish vomited him up on the beach. And he reappeared as if back from the dead. And when Jonah reappeared, he preached repentance. He preached repentance. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, well, you know, if God would give me some kind of sign that I knew he was real, that I would just know. Listen, the sign has already been given. The sign of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the only sign we need. And as he walked this earth, he lived a sinless life. He sacrificed his life for you and me. He was buried like Jonah. You guys can come up. The worship team can come on up now. He was buried, and he was raised to life 3 days later. And Jesus preached repentance in his ministry. And repentance is simple. It's just a change of mind that results in a change of direction. It's this idea of agreeing with God where we say, yes, I recognize, I realize I'm separated from God. I recognize and realize I've done some dirt and I want to change my mind about that stuff. And if you've never done that, if you haven't repented ever and you want to do that for the first time today, we're going to have our prayer team around the room as we wrap up here in the next few minutes. But maybe you have done that. Maybe you are saved, you are a Christian, and you're like, but man, this week, this last year, whatever, I'm just really feeling distant from God, and there's some things in my life I just don't know if God could forgive me. And I want to encourage you this morning that repentance is something that we all have to do regularly. I have to repent regularly. God, I'm sorry for saying that. I'm sorry for thinking that. I'm sorry for doing that. And did you know that the Bible says when we confess our sins that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? What a hope we have in him. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That's all it takes. Simple repentance and faith in Christ for what he's done. And Acts 22:16 says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And to be saved, to become a Christian, to have your sins wiped out and to obtain eternal life in this life and the next life, it's simple. Repentance, calling on the name of the Lord, and faith in Christ. Believing that his righteousness and his sacrifice covers my sin and your sin. And asking him for that forgiveness and asking him to come into your heart in your own words, from the heart. Could be four words. I don't know. Could be a long prayer. Could be a very simple prayer. And that's all it takes to be saved this morning. If you haven't called on his name, you're waiting for a sign, it's here. And today is a day of salvation. By the way, I like this verse because it says, rise and be baptized. If you are a Christian here this morning and you have not been baptized, I would just tell you that's the first step of obedience that Jesus tells us to do after we've been saved, after we've put our faith in Christ. And we don't have a baptismal or anything set up here. We're going to have our baptismal set up on Easter. But what we've done in the past is like, if you want to be baptized, just let me know, or any one of the other pastors, just say, man, I've put my faith in Christ, or, you know, and I want to be baptized. And just let us know. We'll go to the ocean, we'll go to the river, we'll do whatever it takes. We want to baptize anyone who would want to be baptized. We know that's what the scriptures tell us to do, and that's our heart here. We are going to have a chance at Easter, but any time in between, I just want to make sure you guys know that. Amen? And so I'm just going to invite our prayer team to come up. We're going to close with one song. And if you want to be saved this morning, I want to encourage you, if that's you, I want you to elbow the person that brought you and just say, hey, I think I want to be saved. I think I want to pray to accept Christ this morning. Come up to somebody on the prayer wall and just say, I want to receive that invitation this morning and pray to receive the Lord. You know, you don't have to do that. You can pray right where you're at, silently, and God will hear you. But can I encourage you to tell someone? Tell someone. Take that step of obedience. Step out in faith this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you that you came for us, Lord. Came for all of us. Or if there's anyone here who just doesn't believe that or thinks that, oh, he couldn't save me or wouldn't want to save me, or he came for all these other people but not for me. Maybe you're watching online this morning and you think that. Father, I pray you touch the heart of that person. Show them by your Spirit. Lord, lead them in the way everlasting. I pray you'd move in this time and